Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we do indeed thank you for your word and the privilege that we have not only to hold it in our hands, but to read the words that are printed on these pages before us, knowing that what we have here is indeed divine truth, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we would ask, O God, that you would use, that your Holy Spirit would take and apply these words to our hearts and use them as that means of grace to shape us into what you would have us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard someone say caution about running out and getting a coronavirus with a wedge of Lyme disease. So anyway, just a note of caution for you this morning. Well, Super Tuesday has come and gone, hasn't it? Maybe some of you watched the results or read in the newspaper, of course. It's been plastered all over the news for a while. It's behind us now, but the battle continues. It will continue on down until there's only one candidate left, and then the general election leading up, and then it won't be over until November sometime. So we have a while to go. This past week, too, I read also that our president had worked out some type of deal with the Taliban in Afghanistan after all these years, brokered apparently a ceasefire, but it didn't take long. The ceasefire dissolved. I think they're back fighting again. I'm not sure what the latest is there, rather short-lived. But one thing that I think that we can find, of course, is that battles can take many different forms. It might be on the battlefield, in the mountains of Afghanistan, or the desert of Iraq, or the jungles of Vietnam, or what have you. It could be a battle in the boxing ring, a sporting event, or even in the political arena as well. But the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks of a different kind of battle, doesn't he? He speaks of a spiritual battle and being engaged in spiritual warfare. And so he presents us with this admonition here. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so this battle, of course, is waged not with fists, it's waged not with guns and bombs, or not even with political debate. Rather, it's a battle that is waged within our hearts as we struggle against the reality of sin. And the Apostle Paul writes these things and uses these words because he recognizes that we, many of us as Christians, are unprepared for this battle. Now, we've been addressing the subject of spiritual maturity since the beginning of the year, taking the Christian life seriously and all of the implications that go with it. And so, for example, as we read in Paul and Peter's epistle, his second epistle in chapter 1, we have the challenge, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness, of course, is one of those things. The Apostle Paul, of course, addresses our need for spiritual maturity, as we have seen, for example, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, a church that was plagued by what we come to recognize as spiritual immaturity that was reflected in numerous different ways. And then also, of course, earlier even in this book to the Ephesians, where Paul talks about that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ. And so here we have this exhortation before us this morning. So he addresses this issue of spiritual maturity. Many years ago, I had the privilege of taking a series of courses through Covenant Theological Seminary when we were living out in Ohio, and some of the courses that I took were at a satellite. Actually, they were held in a church in the Baltimore area. I remember the first course that I took, I had driven out, and they put us up in the homes of different members of the congregation. And so the home that I was staying in, it was a young couple, and they had triplets, three little girls that had all born on the same day. And they were just learning how to walk. They were toddlers. They also had a big Bernese Mountain Dog. A Bernese Mountain Dog is similar to a St. Bernard, and a big dog with a real easygoing temperament. And these little girls would crawl over on their hands and knees and grab a hold of that dog and pull themselves up and hang on to that dog. And that dog would stand there patiently until something came up and that dog would turn around and all of a sudden, thump, thump, thump. Three little girls in a row sitting there on the floor. And they weren't able to stand yet on their own 2 feet. They needed something to hang on to. The Apostle Paul, here in this section of Scripture, and you may have noticed this, he uses the word stand in one form or other four separate times in Ephesians chapter 6. We read, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then a little bit further, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then he said, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and the rest of the spiritual armor that we have there that has been given to us. Why? So that we don't stumble and fall. Not physically, of course, but rather spiritually, that we don't stumble and fall spiritually. Because the fact of the matter is that there are many things in this life that will knock us off balance. And that's very true. And I think if we look at our own lives, we can see that to be the case. The Apostle Paul wants us to be prepared for challenges that are sure to come our way. And so, according to the Apostle Paul, the signs of the mature Christian is not that someone is able to engage in the spiritual battle, but rather that they are to remain standing and persevere in the midst of that fray. And so this is the focus of our message this morning, and I want for us to take note of several important things in this regard. The first is the context of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. The second thing is our own personal weakness. That is, that we need to be aware of our weakness. And lastly, the provision that is made for us in Christ, the spiritual provision for the spiritual battle. But if we go back to the context, we have that here before us in this text of Scripture, don't we? I think I remember sharing with you many years ago, back when I was a young Christian, and this was back in the early 1970s, a friend of mine, we were traveling through Western North Carolina, and we stopped by my grandparents' house. And if you remember those days, and some of you do, and some of you I'm sure don't because you're not old enough to, but it was really the heyday of the charismatic renewal movement, and there was a lot of focus on supernatural gifts and all of this type of stuff. And so my friend wanted to test, as it were, I realized what he was doing. He was seeking to test my grandfather's theology, if you will. And so he asked him the question, sitting there in their living room, do you believe in demon possession? Well, my grandfather had spent 30 years on the mission field in China. He had been there. He had lived through the Japanese occupation and the early days of the Communist Revolution and had spent all of that time serving there as a missionary in China with my grandmother. And then after having come back to the States, he had pastored a couple of small churches in the South, in Louisiana and in South Carolina. And instead of getting defensive, my grandfather recognized intuitively that here was a young man who was spiritually immature in his faith. And so he responded simply by saying, he could have said, oh yes, and you wouldn't believe what I saw over there in China, and give him a whole list. No, what he did instead was to say, yes, but I prefer to focus on the glory of Jesus Christ instead. Unbeknownst to me at that time, my grandfather had experienced things over there in China that we will probably never experience here in this country. I was told some of these things, not by my grandfather, but by my aunt at a later point in time, some of the experiences that he had. But he didn't talk about those things because there were more important things to talk about. Now, I certainly don't want to downplay the reality of the spiritual forces that are out there. And I think some of you who have been to other parts of the world, whether it would be to Africa or whether it would be to Latin America, or I know that when my son was down in Haiti the first time, it was during a big voodoo celebration, and the air was just rife with the whole spiritual dynamic that was taking place there. And I don't want to downplay those things. But what I am saying is that I believe that it's easy to miss the point. Because, you see, when we think in those terms, we're saying, well, the spiritual battle is out there. It's up in the supernatural realm rather than being much closer to home. That is actually in our hearts. And so the Apostle Paul, if you look at the context here in Ephesians, you realize where the Apostle Paul is talking about things that are real to us here in everyday life. He says in the beginning, for example, of chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. And he talks about being cautious about sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and all of those types of things. A little bit later, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, and so forth. And so what we see here is that it's in the everyday context of life. At bond servants, we could talk about employees and employers and those of you who work for someone else. What kind of job are you doing? But you see, he's dealing with everyday things, isn't he? Marriage, family, workplace, relationships. and where sin hits us in everyday life. Now, we might fancy casting out demons or charging the gates of hell. I like our former elder's illustration of charging the gates of hell with a water pistol. But you see, oftentimes we're only tilting at hypothetical windmills, aren't we? And in doing so, we lose sight of the battle in the more basic areas of our Christian life. And all we have to do is think about those who have compromised their ministry. I think back a generation ago, I think of Jimmy Swaggart, for example, who he was caught engaging with prostitutes while he had a national ministry. Or I think of Jim Baker, for example, who compromised his ministry with regard to the use of the finances that came in for the ministry and things of that nature. And I've always admired, for example, Billy Graham, who had made the statement early on. He said, I will never be alone in a room with a woman who's not my wife or part of my family. And so he was very concerned and very cautious about that because he knew the power of first temptation, but he also knew the potential for gossip and things of that nature to be things to be taken out of context. And so he understood the implications of this and was not willing to compromise his ministry accordingly. You see, we can engage in conflict with Satan at many different levels, but it's typically in the midst of the more mundane areas of the Christian life. And if we compromise in those areas, if we fall in those areas, our service to Christ, for Christ, can be minimized and compromised if we trip up there. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he addresses these very things, doesn't he? Well, we read, for example, in Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, where Peter writes these words. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And that's an important thing for Peter to say, isn't it? Because you see, if we have an active role in ministry in some form or fashion, whether it would be the addictions ministry or the jail ministry or as an elder in the church or as a pastor of the church or some other type of ministry, and yet our relationship with our family is on the rocks, that ministry will suffer. Or if we have a public witness in some fashion, and yet that can be compromised if we compromise our integrity at work. Satan, if he can immobilize us in these areas, all the big things come to nothing in the end. Well, that leads us to our second point, and that is that we need to be aware of our own personal weakness, don't we? We need to be aware of our weakness. I think of the Apostle Peter, for example, in near the end of his first epistle in chapter 5, where Peter writes in verse 7 there, and verse 8, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan is also as subtle as a serpent, as you well know from the things that transpired in the Garden of Eden, how he came to Eve and to Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' No, God didn't say that at all. And Eve says, 'No, we can, but we just can't eat from that one tree. And because in the day that we eat of it, we will surely die.' And the serpent says, 'Oh, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil.'" You see, the point is that Satan is very real. Satan is out there. Now, oftentimes, I've heard Christians talk about living the victorious life, and oftentimes with that, you have a set of disciplines that if you want to live the victorious life where you have no trouble and no struggle with sin and so forth and so on, you can do this and this and this and this. And so you have a list of various things. But you know, I'm not sure that I have ever really seen that in action. Because you see, the problem is that we approach it as if it is by our own strength and by our own initiative that we are able to resist the devil. Does it mean that we don't resist the devil? Oh, no, we do. We have that challenge. Resist the devil, as we're reminded in the book of James, and he will flee from you. But it is not in our own strength, folks. It's not in our own strength that we are able to do that. And you see, there is a very real danger in overestimating our own strength and our own abilities. And I'm convinced that this is the very reason why Jesus, there in the upper room before Jesus went out to the cross, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper together for the first time as they were eating the Passover meal, and Jesus turned to Peter and says, "Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat." And in essence, Jesus says, "And I'm letting him do that." And Satan and Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I will never deny you. I will never turn away from you." And Jesus knew that he would. In essence, says, "Well, we'll see about that, Peter." And of course, you know that it was just a matter of hours later that Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed at the break of day. But I believe that the reason why is that Jesus was allowing Peter, who was relying on his own strength, to be reminded that in and of himself that he was not strong, that he couldn't do this on his own, that it was not by his power or his effort. You know that over the past few weeks, we've been addressing topics such as sin and temptation and those types of things. You see, because the problem is that these things are a constant reality for us, aren't they? And I think all of us, if we're honest, know that to be the case. It was Sinclair Ferguson who wrote one time that it may sound more spiritual to believe that God promises supersonic style Christian living, but we're only taking flight into our own fantasy world. Paul is much more down to earth. And that's very true, isn't it? The Christian life is not an easy life. And if we're honest, if you are honest, you know that there are days when it's all that you can do to keep your head above the water. And so in order to appreciate Christ's provision for us, what God has provided for us so that we can stand firm, we need to understand our weakness. And this is why we need the armor which God has provided for us so that we can stand firm in that day of testing. And so, of course, that's our third point, isn't it? That we need to find our strength in Christ's provision for the spiritual battle, in Christ's provision for the spiritual battle. There's an interesting event that we find recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19. And here we find Paul ministering in the city of Ephesus. And I wonder if there is some correlation, perhaps, in this very thing where Paul is writing about the spiritual battle. And he makes reference to these sons of a Jewish priest by the names of Sceva. And the sons of Sceva. And they recognized that Paul was able to perform miracles and extraordinary miracles, and they were taken aback by that. And they thought, wow, maybe we can do this same thing. And so they found someone who was demon-possessed. And They went out seeking to cast out the demon in this man. But we read, for example, in verse 15 and following, that the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, there's an example there for us, isn't there? It reminds me a little bit of my friend who asked my grandfather that question, "Do you believe in demon possession?" Thinking that somehow or other that the power is within us if we have enough faith or whatever the case might be. When the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual armor, of course, he has in mind, I think, on one hand, a Roman soldier who has the breastplate and has the belt and has the shoes or the boots and has the shield and has the sword and all of those types of things. But I think the Apostle Paul was also thinking about the Old Testament. And so if we turn, for example, to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 59, we read Isaiah's prediction about the coming Messiah. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Well, you see, Paul is drawing from that very imagery there, isn't he? Now, our Lord Jesus, of course, the night before he went to the cross, when he had gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and he had washed their feet, and they had celebrated the Passover meal together, and he had broken the bread, and he gave the bread and the cup to his disciples, and he said, "Eat this, do this in remembrance of me." But we read that it was in that context that Jesus spoke to and encouraged his disciples about what was coming. And part of that, of course, we read about in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." He says, "I am the vine, and you are branches. You are the branches. You need to abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you have no life in you." And so I believe this is the point here with regard to the spiritual armor, isn't it? Because you see, it's only out of Christ's supply, what Christ has done for us, Christ's protection, and the supply of grace and power, that we are able to stand in that evil day. And so, for example, the spiritual battle that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes these words, of course, to us, doesn't he? In Ephesians chapter 6, rather, not Ephesians 4. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The point that I'm making here is that we cannot fight spiritual battles with the flesh, whether it's with our physical strength or whether it's with our what we believe to be our own personal spiritual strength, but only in Christ, as we are abiding in Christ, as we belong to Christ, and as we remain in Christ. It's only through His strength. Because, you see, we stand not in our own strength, but it's only out of His grace and power. One of the hymns we sang this morning, of course, was a hymn by Martin Luther. And you read those very words. For example, we sang those words this morning, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Listen to these words. "Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus It is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. That word we think Luther's writing about the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. No, it's the word Sabah, which is a Hebrew word, which our elder Tom Lanoue mentioned this morning. It's the word Sabah means army, the Lord of armies. And so, of course, that's the picture that we have here, that it's only in Christ. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful picture that we have in the last book of the Bible, in John's Revelation, John chapter 19. There at the end, and the whole of Revelation 19, the whole of the book of Revelation is about that spiritual battle that the disciples had been engaged in. I believe that John was writing this because he knew that all of the rest of the apostles had already been martyred for their faith. He was the last one alive. He was a prisoner on a rocky island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea that would be similar to Alcatraz, and he's sitting there, perhaps in a spirit of despondency, knowing that overwhelmed by what had transpired. And God says to John, John, come here. I have something to show you. And he takes him up on a mountaintop and he opens his eyes and he sees the panorama of all human history laid out before him. And not only human history from a human perspective, but he opens his eyes to the spiritual realities that are behind those things. And this is at the end of John's Revelation, and he says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled for a while among us. He's talking about Christ, the Word of God, and the armies, Tzavaot. That is the plural, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. Who are the armies? Well, it may include angels, but it also includes you and me. You and me, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. You see, Christ, of course, is our divine warrior. We have a Savior who has bound the strong man, and we need to cling to him. We need to cling to him all the more. As I close, I should mention that the spiritual battle impacts us in many, many, many different ways. And not just us as individuals, but it also impacts us as a church as well. The Apostle Paul, of course, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's writing about the church. And he has challenges for the church. And we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I urge you, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He says something very similar in his letter to the Philippians, doesn't he? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And he says a little bit further here, I am reading from the wrong chapter. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But you see, the point is, of course, is that the spiritual battle is very real for us. And it impacts us on many different levels. And it involves the basic stuff, if you will, of life. We need to recognize our weaknesses, but we also need to realize where our help is to be found. And our help is in our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that, my friends, is why we need to cling to Him all the more closely. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are indeed engaged in a spiritual battle. Oh Lord, it was predicted. The Apostle Paul exhorts us and encourages us with these words. And Father, were we in our own strength to survive, oh God, we couldn't survive. We could not stand. But only in the strength of Christ. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit, we pray for your grace, we pray for your strength, that we might stand in the evil day. We thank you for the provision by our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.